Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your ancient and yet ever living word. And we pray that you would open our hearts, that we would see by the strength of your spirit more of who our God is and more of who we are. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. The news magazine This Week recently ran an article which began like this. Who are we? Why do we exist? What is our essential nature? These questions have been pondered by humans for a long time and we still haven't figured it out. But we have come up with a few theories. We're either pretty smart, pretty ridiculous, pretty inconsequential, or pretty big idiots, or perhaps some combination of all those things. Well, then the article lists some quotations from famous people about what human beings are. Roman philosopher Seneca called humanity a reasoning animal. A human is essentially a naked ape, according to British zoologist Desmond Morris. More humorously, 20th century novelist Christopher Morley says, humankind is an ingenious assembly of portable plumbing. And more soberly, the ancient Greek playwright Sophocles describes mankind as but breath and shadow, nothing more. Now, it could be added that many, including recently the famous physicist Stephen Hawking, has described human beings as not just unusual animals, but also complex biological machines. But will any of these ideas really do? Well, this deep, profound question is one that we hear King David in our Old Testament reading from Psalm 8 asking some 3,000 years ago. In his prayer to God, David asks verse 4, "What is man?" And he goes on to illustrate that the Psalms, as well as being songs of praise, are also writings where we find wisdom that teaches us truth that we need to grasp and benefit from. Well, do turn then to page 540 in the Bible, Psalm 8, page 540, as we begin this new sermon series on the Psalms. The title in the small print that's just above the title of the psalm is part of the ancient book, and it shows us that this one is a psalm of David, the greatest king of the Old Testament people of God. About half of the psalms are attributed to King David. Now, our word psalm comes from the Greek translation of a Hebrew word which meant to sing praise. These are songs which have as their keynote praise of the true and living God. So it's no surprise to see Psalm 8 opening and closing with the same words. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So here is recognition of the greatness of God. The Lord, the loving, faithful, promise-making and keeping God, is his people's king. O Lord, our Lord, their sovereign. Who God is, his reputation, his name, is majestic, beautiful and excellent. And he is recognized, if not by every person, certainly by people in every part of the earth, all the earth. So God is no localized God, limited in his influence. The Lord is the God who is worthy of praise everywhere. Indeed, God is so great that his praise, sung even by those with little claim to earthly power or recognition, that is children, can defeat the enemies of God and drown out their curses or opposition. Verse 2, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, God's greatness that he's outlined here is something that is evidenced in the universe that he has made. King David says at the end of verse 1, "You have set your glory above the heavens." You see, the beauty and splendor of God are reflected in what we can see around us, in particular in the night sky. Verse 3, "I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." Now, it seems to me that Ferriby is actually a pretty good place to look up at night. Being just a few miles from the concentrated streetlights of the city means that more of the heavens are often visible. Now, apparently, on a clear night, without much light pollution, a couple of thousand stars become visible to the unaided eye. But of course, that is nothing compared to what is out there. Astronomers estimate that the observable universe has more than 100 billion galaxies. Now, our Milky Way galaxy is home itself to around 300 billion stars. So by measuring the number of observable galaxies, the current estimate of the total number of stars is roughly 70 billion trillion. Now, for those who like numbers, that's 7 times 10 to the 22. Now, that is utterly mind-blowing. And actually, it is profoundly humbling. And it perhaps helps us to share something of the experience David describes in verse 3. He doesn't just look up to be wowed by the universe God has been personally and intimately involved in bringing about. But what he sees stimulates a question, the question that we began with. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man?" But more than that, David's question, given the awesomeness of God seen in the intricate beauty and overwhelming magnitude of his physical creation, is, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man," another term for a human being, "that you care for him?" Well, that's what Psalm 8 goes on to explain. It was the great church reformer Martin Luther who described the Psalms as a little Bible. And he used that phrase because he could see that even though there are only 150 poems or songs, so much of the Bible's teaching is contained within them. So we see here as we look at Psalm 8 that human beings are uniquely special. Now, we've already mentioned theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking, who was the subject of the recent film The Theory of Everything. He once wrote, "We are just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star. But we can understand the universe, and that makes us something very special." Now, reluctant as I might be to question one widely acclaimed as a living genius, the reason for recognizing the specialness of humanity is not our knowledge, but our very nature. After considering the vastness of creation, King David asks, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" And then verse 5 answers, "You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." You see, the reason why God is interested in us human beings and provides and looks after us is because of who we are within the world that God has made. Verse 5 actually says, literally, "You have made him," humanity, "a little lower than God." Now, that is a remarkably amazing truth. We men and women are, as Genesis 1 puts it, made in the image of God. We are like God, more like God than anything else in the universe. More than anything else, we human beings reflect God. "You have made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor." So as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so we human beings in some ways reflect the splendor of God. As God deserves honor, so we are worthy of respect as his image bearers. Now, this truth is absolutely vital when it comes to how we view one another. If we're just the result of random chance, or merely an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star, then what happens if we're disabled, or become too ill, or too old to make a contribution to others? Now, it seems to me this is one of the profound difficulties that the outworking of atheism has. Its failure to provide a persuasive foundation to understand why human beings are valuable. But if we are made in God's image, then we have great dignity and significance. Everyone is valuable. Everyone is worthy of care and protection. Now, other outworkings of human beings being made in God's image become clear in Psalm 8 as well. So verse 6, you have given him, mankind, dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. See, we are given dominion over what God has made. We are God's agents in his world. Made a little like God, the ultimate ruler, we are to be rulers of creation with and for God. And as God is the good and loving ruler, so we are to be good, loving rulers ourselves, not abusing resources, but looking after the earth and its creatures as its stewards. Now, this gives us great dignity as we see that we have a vital part to play in God's world. And this is something that we can all take encouragement from and an inspiration for our paid employment and careers. You see, work is not just something we do to pay the bills, but there is purpose in work as we live out our calling as God's stewards and agents. And this is true of other aspects of life too. Our efforts to help others, our service through the church, our involvement in the wider community. Human beings then are uniquely special. And that is true because we are a little like God. Well, in reading this psalm, Psalm 8, there's something else that we need to recognize. And that is that the human being is supremely special. Psalm 8, of course, was part of the Old Testament and was used by the Old Testament people of God in their prayers. But it also features in the New Testament. The early Christians read Psalm 8 and they saw another perspective. You see, it's not just about human beings in general. It is also about the ultimate human being, Jesus. Now, just before we look at how Psalm 8 specifically relates to Jesus, it's worth saying that when we look at the Psalms, we should do so with Jesus in mind. That's why we've called this sermon series Songs of Jesus. So we can read the Psalms as prayers to Jesus. The New Testament writers do this. They apply what is said about God in the Psalms, and they use those words to address Jesus. So we too can offer Jesus our praise as we use the words of the Psalms. We can tell him of our fears and doubts and struggles. And we can also read the Psalms as if they are prayers of Jesus. Now, we plan to see in coming weeks the way that the authors of the New Testament do this, especially as they reflect on Jesus' suffering. And we can also read the Psalms to learn about Jesus. We read in that gospel reading from Luke 24 how Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to some of his friends and he spoke to them. And he said that what was written in the Old Testament, including the Psalms, was actually all about him. You see, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the Psalms, including the Psalms. And that's what we see here in Psalm 8. 1,000 years after Psalm 8 was written, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 8, verse 6. He says that God has put all things in subjection under his feet, that is, Jesus' feet. You see, Jesus showed the dignity and rule that God has given to humanity perfectly. He is the perfect man who is also God, and through his resurrection defeated death and has been made known as the ruler of the world. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament, arguing that Jesus is superior to everything, all previous leaders and any alternative rulers today, and even to angels, quotes Psalm 8, verse 6 to 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And then the writer continues, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So here is the one who fulfills his role as the perfect model human being by giving himself to death instead of others. And he did this to bring God's undeserved grace and purification for sins and restoration to God to those who would believe in him. After all, we human beings may be God's image bearers, but we are fallen and broken creatures who have marred God's image. The great American author Mark Twain gave his take on what man is, and he said, he is the animal that blushes. He is the only one that does it. He is the only one that has occasion to. You see, as sinful people, we need the ministry of the perfect man, Jesus, who died for us and rose again to restore us to God so that we might better reflect what God is really like. Well, that This Week magazine article we began with asked, who are we? Why do we exist? What is our essential nature? Well, interestingly, it topped its list of answers given over the years with a quotation from the first book of the Bible. Mankind is the image of God. And that is what we see here in Psalm 8. Whilst we might indeed be talented animals and super complex biological machines, we are far more than merely those things. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. We are uniquely special in creation to God. And yet we also need Jesus, the ultimately special human being, and what he has done for us. We need his work in dying in our place and rising again to prove that what he did was effective, if we are to be human as we were made to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us what we are, who we are. Thank you that you have made us so profoundly special, unique in your creation. And yet we know too that we are sinful. We have turned away from you. We are broken and fallen. And so we rejoice in you sending your Son, the perfect man, to die in our place and to rise again to restore us. Please work your grace in us, we pray, in all aspects of our lives, that we might know more of Jesus and by knowing him, reflect something more of who you are. and we ask for Jesus' sake.